Okay, would you turn with me to Psalms chapter 1? You know, there's a scripture in the New Testament in Matthew 12 when Jesus is speaking about if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How should his kingdom stand? And that can be true, too, if we find ourselves in a place of division within ourselves, where how can we stand? I want to look tonight at why we should stand and not compromise. Why we should stand on the truth and not compromise. No compromise. How many of y'all believe that it's wrong to compromise? Okay. Then Psalms 1 says this, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So where you walk and where you sit and where you stand is very important in the Christian life. And the opposite of all of this is in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 2, or in the book of Ephesians, we will see there the principle of, you know, we sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's where we sit. So if we're sitting with Christ Jesus, we are not to be sitting in the seat of the scornful. It also says that we walk in Christ Jesus. So we ought not to be walking among the ungodly. It also tells us that we are to make a stand against all of the wiles of the enemy. So sit, walk, and stand. And here it tells us about where we're supposed to not sit, where we're not supposed to walk, and where we're not supposed to sit. So the contrast. The question comes back, then, where are we? Are we walking in the company of the ungodly? Who are your friends? Who are your companions? Who do you associate with? Who do you relate to? Who do you spend time with? Who do you allow to dominate your thinking and your time? I mean, today people get themselves involved in a lot of things with the internet and social networking. They spend a lot of time in that area. And a lot of times they get themselves entangled in situations they probably shouldn't be involved in. A whole lot of this is about just self. And they get themselves sometimes in communication with people that are ungodly, who are probably scorners and who are ungodly and sinners. But he tells us here, but his delight, this is the man of God, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In the law, what does he do? He meditates in it day and night. Now, how can we meditate in the law of the Lord continually, you know, or on a daily basis if we're going to spend time everywhere else in wrong places? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So there we see God wants us to prosper, but there's qualifications to that and conditions. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So there's certainly a contrast between the righteous and the ungodly here. And there's a right place to stand and there's a wrong place to stand. There's a right place to sit and a wrong place to sit, and so on and so forth. So are we sitting on the fence in the Christian life? Kind of just teetle-tottling back and forth, wishy-washy about all the things that are going on, about what God requires of us as Christians, young people, adults, young married couples, all of the responsibilities that we have and that what God calls us to be, because the Bible talks about the wives' responsibility, the husband and wives, they all have responsibilities. That doesn't necessarily mean all of you have to, you're not husbands or wives, but all of us have things that God requires of us to do. So I think we draw lines, are we either on one side or are we on the other side? The devil's always wanting to try to get us to pick a side. The world wants us to pick a side, but God also tells us to stand on the right side at all costs. And we start compromising our convictions, we start compromising the Bible, when we start giving a little here and giving a little there. Because it's always, you know, the enemy's always chipping away a little here and a little there, always trying to get us to ease up a little bit and conditioning us to accept things that God does not accept. I mean, look how abortion crept into the world and took its strong, got a stronghold now in people's lives and killing millions of babies every year. It's starting to fall apart some, but it's still out there. And it's something that the ungodly fight for. So either you're on one side or you're sitting in the middle, sitting in the, on the fence, just looking both ways. You don't know which way to go. And if you're not careful, you end up choosing the way that appeases man, that will compromise. And that's not good. I don't want to compromise. I know that sometimes, you know, you feel like that you have. I know it's a good compromise you can make sometimes in, you know, your relationship and the marriage. Sometimes, you know, you have different likes and dislikes. And so rather than fighting over it, you compromise. That's not bad. But you can't do that when it comes to sound doctrine. You can't do that when it comes to truth. You can't do that when it comes to eternal principles. You have to stand fast with what's in the Word. And God tells us we should do that. So you draw a line. Either you're on one side or the other. So you always have these two opposing opinions that come down on any philosophy, any particular subject matter. It is always the conservative side, the ultra-conservative side, or the liberal side, or ultra-liberal side. And there's, of course, the middle of the road. You just sit there and you just don't, well, I have no opinion. You don't want to say anything. You don't want to make a stand. But God wants us to make a stand. Where do you stand regarding all of the things that we talk about? We mention them a lot. Some people don't like me to do that. But, I mean, where do you stand regarding the, you know, all the political issues of life? Politics is not the answer. And I think the church has to wake up and see that. That people can have their political views. That's fine. I think you should know what's going on politically because it affects us as Christians. But getting involved in it always ends up in a bad way. You can see what goes on out there every day. I mean, look at the mess we have in the Middle East. They're still looking for some kind of political answer to all of the war and the situations in the Middle East. There's not going to be an answer to all that. It'll never be any peace in the Middle East until the Lord comes back. It's just the way it is. And so we go on. Where you stand regarding church discipline. So what is that? That's when we have to take you to the woodshed and put a little rod to the seat of understanding. Like you take your child out to the woodshed and give him a spanking. But this spanking is different in that sometimes we have to put somebody out of the church for something they've done that has affected the testimony of Christ and the church. Where do you stand regarding, the permanency of marriage or the Sermon on the Mount? Where do you stand regarding those things? Because it's important to have a conviction, a personal conviction, not just an opinion. Where we can have options about what we pick. We pick and choose. We do that. We end up having all these different opinions. And we know all those different opinions and views are no good. Worldly entertainment. Holiness. Can I say the holidays? Where do you stand regarding all those things? The holidays. Because so much of it we know is pagan. So my faith has to stand in a particular place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says this, that 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. The context here, he's speaking about verse 4, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom or philosophy, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because every time you turn to man's solutions and man's ways of doing things, it always has something about it that's distasteful, something about it that is not standing in the courts of righteousness. It's compromise. It generally is always compromise. So where does your faith stand tonight? Because God wants us to make a stand. And I think a lot of Christians are afraid and lack courage to really, say this is what I believe. I mean, Philippians chapter 4, 1 tells us, stand fast in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? To stand fast? Well, you are in Christ, aren't you? That's what the Bible tells us about our position in Christ. And he says, therefore, stand fast in the Lord. So if I am in the Lord, my stand is in Him. Wherever He stands, I stand. Remember back in the Old Testament, Moses, all of them began to come against Moses, and Moses drew a line there and said, all of you that are going to be on my side, then come over here. Those who are not, stay over there. Well, that caused a lot of ruckus, didn't it? And then what happened? The judgment came, and a whole lot of people were swallowed up because they wouldn't stop their criticizing. So an ultimatum was set out. You know, we talk about a red line, a political situation recently about a red line. Well, Christians also draw a line. It might be an imaginary line, but it's a line. There's a line. You go so far and no further. And as Christians, we have to have a line that distinguishes which side we're on of everything as far as the moral issues of this world are concerned. And so in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, again, Paul says this. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. Just little short phrases. Stand fast in the faith. Now we know what that is. To stand fast in the faith is to be faithful to Christ and to everything that the Word has to say, because the faith is speaking of, you know, everything that the Bible gives us, what is doctrinal. And so we have to sometimes make a firm stand about things. And yes, it has to be firm, because if it's compromising, if it's wishy-washy and not something that is straight down, this is where the hammer comes down. This is what I believe right here. Don't go no further. If you don't do that, then what's going to happen is you'll begin to compromise. You'll begin to give in, or people will see you as soft. And the devil will play up on that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now here, when he's talking about the tradition, he's speaking about what's been taught by the word and by the scriptures that have been given. So stand fast to those things. Hold on to them. Don't let go of them. So basically, the doctrinal truths which are in the Word. Make a firm stand. Don't be easily moved away. I mean, that's what he's telling us to do. Hold on to the truth you've been taught. Now, a lot of you have been taught a lot of things and the principles. You've been taught the Sermon on the Mount, the doctrines of Christ, theology, the crucified life, and you can go down a list of things, I suppose. Trust in the Lord, believing in the promises of God. And yet, the question is tonight, where do you stand in all those things? Is the devil trying to get you off of those things? In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8, he says, For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. So you're standing fast in the Lord. It's not something you're going to be moved away from. So when a man takes a stand or has a position about something, he's set in that and he's not going to be moved. Now, people will keep on trying to. The devil doesn't give up. He keeps on trying to, you know, to chip away at your mind and bring arguments and all kinds of things, trying to get you to change your mind about things. Because the devil goes home and thinks about those things and comes back the next day with another argument, another way of looking at things, just like he did in the garden. He's still a deceiver and tricky. He's a tricky dude. And he's always trying to get us to just maybe there's just another way to look at that. Maybe there's just another viewpoint again. Maybe we're not seeing all of the Scripture. Maybe there's something in here yet we haven't seen. So people will start looking, and before you know it, they start twisting the Scripture and coming up with things that aren't really in the Bible. And so in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, in verse 2, we're warned in light of the last days and the coming of the Lord, because all the context in verse 1 is about by the coming of the Lord and by our gathering together unto Him. I would assume from the context of all of this, if you read the whole chapter, that he's dealing with the coming of the Lord as far as the rapture is concerned. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the day of the Lord, except there come what? A falling away. That's the word apostasy is used in the Greek word apostasy. That's where we get that English word from. A falling away first. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And an apostasy is people who are falling away from the faith, is when people begin to deny the doctrines of Christ and deny the Bible and Scripture and deny the Godhead and deity and so on and so forth. People start denying those things, as a lot of cults did. We had in the 20th century a rising up in the late 19th century, early 20th, on through the 20th century, rising up more cults than ever. I mean, they just emerged. They're still emerging today. False Christ, liars and deceivers, denying the doctrines of Christ, denying hell, eternal punishment, denying Jesus was born of a virgin, denying divine healing, denying prosperity, denying the inspiration of Scripture, deny, deny, deny. And people who stood fast to what they believed, they were called fundamentalists a lot in the earlier days, because they believed these things and they would not be moved away from them. And they would, as Jude says, contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Contend. The word contend there, I mean, and agonizomia, agonize. There's a real fight going on here. And so it's a struggle because you got all of this mindset today. And you know, a lot of your colleges in this country were started off as Christian colleges. I mean, go back and do your research on that. It's a shame to where you see them now, the things that they teach that are absolutely the opposite of what Scripture says completely. So he says, don't be shaken. Because it's easy to just persuade some people to give up their beliefs. They get to a place where they get disillusioned or skeptical or hurt. Something has happened in the relationship. Something's happened in the church. Something's happened. I mean, just something went on and it just kind of overthrew their faith. They heard something and it began to work on them, and the devil used it and it turns them away from the truth. And they don't stand no more. The word stand fast actually is a military term. It's used, you know, it's used standing against the devil in Ephesians chapter 6, but it's a military term. It's a soldier that's keeping his ground, standing his ground. He's not giving up on it. You know, in the Battle of Gettysburg, when the Confederates looked like they might be able to circle around and take the hill from the backside, and there was one particular guy up there. I mean, these guys, these Union soldiers were all out of bullets. They had very little left whatsoever. And when the Confederates come running up those hills with their guns and just coming at them, you know what they did, what the leader of that group did? He said, we're going to charge them. They didn't have any bullets. All they left, all these. They come down a hill screaming and hollering, and the Confederates took off running. They held their ground. They stood their ground. They were willing to lay down their life to stand their ground. And that's a war. It's a strategy. But it's a soldier standing his ground. So it's a contrast to being a coward and running from the opposition and the persecution and everything that comes against us, because that's what the Bible teaches that it will happen. We won't be persecuted for the faith. Not just because we go to church, but because our faith is in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says, you stand by faith. You stand by faith. So why should we make a stand? Because it reveals your commitment. It reveals your loyalty. It reveals something about who you are. It reveals that you have convictions, that you have something that's a core belief that you're not going to give up on. I mean, it's like a young girl that believes in, you know, stand pure into marriage. And the boy wants to make his advances. And the girl makes her stand, says no. Well, what do you mean? He makes a stand. I don't want to do that right now. Why not? Yeah. You know, I go, oh, come on, honey, I love you and all that stuff. So what? I love you too, but it's not time for that. Let's forget that right now. Let's set it aside. So she makes a stand. Now, you'll find out how committed that person is by the fact that he will stay there. And he won't say, well, I'm dropping you and find somebody to kiss me. Is that all you want is a kiss? Well, they go down there to the zoo and kiss the monkey. There's a bunch of them down there that will probably let you do that. Really? So we make a stand because we have a commitment, core beliefs about something. A person that doesn't have any beliefs never makes a stand. He's always, you know, all over the place, you know, wishy-washy about everything. And so when any person stands up for what he believes, he's loyal to Jesus. The early church, when you read about it, being persecuted, it stood up. It dealt with issues. You know, in the Boxer Revolution, when Hudson Taylor and all of his group of people were going over there to China, and there was a terrible persecution took place. They were killing Christians. They were slaughtering them right and left, I mean, by the thousands. And they retreated back for ways and had a meeting, got together, and had, a big gathering and talked about it. And they decided, we will not retreat. We will go back. And they advanced. They went back. Some of them lost their lives. The children lost their lives. You read the stories about those things. They're very encouraging in one sense, because you see people who were not afraid to die for what they believed. And the people not afraid to die for what they believe are people who have a realization of eternity, that there's life after death, and that it all has to do with the Lord. They know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul made a stand in Acts chapter 13. Now, here's a pretty straightforward, difficult stand to make, but here's one in Acts 13 in verse 6. They came through the isle unto Paphos. They found a certain sorcerer. Now, he's a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who happened to call for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So here's a man who wanted to hear the word of God. He called for Barnabas and Saul, and here's a sorcerer. And what did they do? Verse 8, the sorcerer, Elymas, for his name is so interpreted, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So what was his agenda? What was his goal here? He wanted to stop the word from being preached. He didn't want this man to come to the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him. And you see, the important thing is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thy enemy of all right unrighteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of righteousness? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell a blindness, amidst of darkness upon him, and he went about looking for somebody to lead him by hand. Paul made a stand, didn't he? That's pretty serious and pretty harsh, but he made it. That can be very intimidating when you find somebody that's trying to stop you from preaching the Word of God. And they often had that happen. It took place everywhere you went, just about in the book of Acts. They just always trying to stir up a crowd against the crowd. The unions do that today. Same old spirit out there working. When you get into the political realm and watch how these unions, they bust people into certain places when certain subjects come up, and they bust people in from other places, the feminists and the homosexuals and so forth, and they get them out there with all their signs and hollering. They tell them what to do. They get seminars on how to do this stuff. They cause disruption and the confusion. And most of the people begin to listen to all this stuff. The media picks it up and prints it out because it happened, but it was all fake. But people fall into that kind of stuff, and it's deceptive, and it goes on. So it pleases God when we make a stand. Did you know that? God accepts the fact that you made a stand about something on the side of righteousness, that you're not going to sit or walk or stand in the seat of the ungodly, the scornful, and the sinner. You're going to separate yourself from them, and you're going to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You're going to walk in the faith and stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And so you stand your ground. You're not overthrown. People can say things about you. They can say a lot of things about you. But you know what? There's one thing that they'll have to say is, you can't move him. He's made a stand. Now, over the years, I've had people say, it's no sense in talking to him about that. He's not going to change his mind. And I'd be willing to say that's the truth. And I could probably give you a list of things on that if you want them. send me an email and I'll send you back the list or the tape. And so why should we make a stand and not compromise? First of all, Psalms 94 and verse 16. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? That's the question that's being asked, and God is asking that question. Who will do it? You know, I believe if it had been a lot of people in the church in the early days, it would have had a larger voice or a little more tenacity to hold on to some things, like the permanency of marriage. I believe it would have stood its ground. I believe if they would have stood their ground against abortion, I think things would be different in this country. I think that for a lot of things, as far as the church is concerned, if people would have stood their ground and made a stand on the side of righteousness and truth and preached away with everything they had, that it would have stopped the tide of evil from coming forth. I believe that. You know, when you had preachers out there like Billy Sunday and some of these people and Charles Finney were out there preaching, you know, they didn't have to have a law to close the bars. All they did was get people saved, the bars closed. The dance halls closed. Because people were afraid that judgment was going to come upon their lives. They feared God. And today, you're always hearing this stuff. I mean, constantly hear people about, well, you know, they preach the fear of God, or they talk about the wrath of God, or they talk about the judgment of God. I don't think enough of that is talked about. I think we've gone too far to the side, taking love, and just went way over there to the other side to the point that it's just completely done away with the wrath of God. And I think more that we hear about the wrath of God, the more we will tremble and fear God, and the less will we get involved in the way of the sinner. And the people who don't like God are people who have been brainwashed, absolutely brainwashed, and conditioned by this society to believe all this trash. And so, who shall stand up against me against the workers of iniquity? If a Christian never stands up for their beliefs, then there's no testimony. We'll talk about this tomorrow. There's no testimony. Well, you can come against these people and say all this stuff, and they'll just buckle under. They'll give in. That's exactly what will take place. So, just look at your job. Suppose you're asked to do something that is not God's will for you. If we use basically the old scenario of somebody asks you to lie, what would you do? I mean, if it meant you're going to lose your job, you know that you know he's asking you to do something. If you go against him, I might lose my job. What would you do? Would you say, I'm not going to lie for you. I'll tell the truth. And I'll have to suffer the consequences. So if you're going to allow your boss to own your life and use you, because let me tell you something, this workforce today, people will use you. People use people. And the more you let people use you, the more they will use you. So you have to make a stand sometimes. So is God's will for you? Is it not God's will for you to lie? We know that. But is God's will for you to stand up against the workers of evil? Maybe if you stood up to your boss in a pleasant, gracious, and I say, how do you do that? It's not easy. Thanks God. I say, with all respect, sir, I hear what you're saying, but as a Christian, I cannot do that. It would violate my conscience. I mean, that's all you got to say in most cases. So it's popular today, though, you know, to not be confrontational. And nobody wants to be confrontational. I don't want to get in anybody's face, but I can. But if you know, people don't want to be confrontational. They don't want to be firm. They don't want to be looked at as a meanie. I've been called mean. Absolutely. And so most people will... Because of that, they will tolerate the evil. They will tolerate the iniquity. They allow the iniquity to rise up. They allow all this stuff to go on in their communities, and they are not saying anything about it. And because of that, there's a lot of trouble. So you look over in Hebrews chapter 11, a man who made a stand. A man's named Moses. And he's a man that we're supposed to follow after his faith. As Hebrews 12 tells us to We could pass about all of these witnesses that we are to lay aside the weight and the sin that besets us and run with patience the race that's set before us. So, and then it says in Hebrews 6:12, be followers of those who with faith and endurance inherited the promises. So, Hebrews 11:24, Moses was quite a man, if you go back into history and see, he stood up against the system of the day, Pharaoh. I mean, here's a dictator. This is not a democracy, it was a dictator. In verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So he'd rather be on the side of Christ than with all the wealth that Egypt had. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. He had respect to the day that God would judge everybody and the royal rewards would come. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were so drowned. And so on. So there's a man who made a stand. He did several things. He refused. He chose. He esteemed. He forsook. Just look at those words and apply them to your own life. Are you making the right decisions about refusing the ways of this world? And all of its, it's constantly trying to get you into entangled in the affairs of this life. Are you choosing to suffer on the side of righteousness rather than to give in to compromise with the side of, the easygoing life? You esteem Christ greater than anything else and the riches of Christ that come with salvation and eternity than the things that the world has to offer you, the treasures of this world, because you respect the day that one day you will stand there before God and give account of your life? Are you willing to forsake this world and not fear the wrath that man tries to bring upon your life? Stand up for something. Because once you stand up, whether it be in your community, your home, or just on a personal basis, you'll find that it'll be a hard thing to do. And so the church today is humanistic, very humanistic. It's sentimental. It's full of compromise and worldly influence because the churches have allowed the government, the world, and the political system and everything out there to influence it and to, constantly condition it and undermine its faith. And we have a big old social gospel today that's just happy-go-lucky. Be happy. The Bible tells us it's more important to be holy than it is anything else. You tell me we're not influenced by Hollywood, I'll tell you that's we are. It's influenced the church. It's influenced a lot of people in the church. If you tell me we're not influenced by music, I'll tell you that's a lie. We are. It has an effect upon the mind, the way you think. It goes on in everybody's life. And so we have all of the abortion, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, premarital sex, and all of the stuff you can see going on in the mainline religious system today is all because of the influences around us. People have not made a stand. They've allowed it to come in. Preachers have compromised, and congregations have voted on things. I mean, they have their meetings every year, and they vote on certain things, what they're going to allow and what they're not going to allow. And so they accept that we're going to vote on the homosexuals this year, whether or not we're going to allow them into the church, or whether can a homosexual maintain a position of a pastor. They vote on stuff like that. And because nobody in that religious system had the courage to stand up and to point his finger and say, you do that, you're going to destroy your soul and everybody that follows you. And judgment's going to come upon that because it is not God. But nobody had the courage to say that. And I'm sure some people stood up against it, but not strong enough because it prevailed in a lot of churches today. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 5, we can see where God's will clearly comes down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God. So we can't argue about it. It says, for this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from what? Fornication. Now that includes all kinds of immorality, sexual immorality. That every one of you should know how to possess the vessel, his vessel, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So this is the will of God. But the church hasn't stood against that the way it should. So what we have in the church today, and I'm speaking of it in a broad way, we have the remarriage problem. And we have the living in together and the homosexual problem. All of that is a result of not standing on the side of holiness. It's that simple. It's simple as that. So, well, if it's so simple, why don't people do it? Because they're afraid. They have no courage. They have no honor. I don't think they have any convictions about it. You know, live and let live. Why stir up the pot? That might be some good philosophy in some things, but it certainly ain't good when it comes to the things of God. And so, this is the will of God, folks. And this is what God wants us to do, because he wants us to make a stand against the workers of iniquity. So wherever we see iniquity, that's lawlessness. If you want to know what that is, it's lawlessness. It's everything that's contrary to God. It's everything that opposes the Word of God. He wants us to stand up to it. And as a testimony, it would not hurt you one bit if you're ever talking to somebody and the subject matter comes up about something that you could tell, you could say, did you know what the Bible says about that? They say, well, I don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. I say, well, you're going to hear it whether you want to hear it or not, because I'm going to tell you. Now, that'd be bold, wouldn't it? But then once you've said it, they got to deal with it. And that's what's important. Because you never know who's going to hear what you say. And then they're going to go home and they're going to say, what did that nutcracker say to me? And they'll look it up and they'll begin to think, you know, he has a point. Maybe I ought to think about that a little more. You never know what's going to happen. But people who don't make a stand, nothing never happens. Never does. So secondly, why I make a stand? Because it's the way we testify to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. How does anybody ever know who he is? That he is Lord, which means he is ruler, master over everything. Remember in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, he asked them a question. Now he was speaking here to his disciples. So this is something that just as well could be spoken to us today in our times. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house. He digged deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a solid ground. So I found upon a rock. So this is standing your ground. It means that you're rooted and you're grounded. That's what it says. But he that heareth and doth not is like a man that without a foundation built on a house upon the earth. Now over in Matthew it talks about sand, against which the same storms came. It fell, and the ruin of this house was great. So both cases, both in Matthew and Luke, we see the confrontation here about the ground that you're standing on. Whether it's sinking sand or whether it's solid ground. It all has to do with hearing and obeying what God has to say. And so why do you call him Lord and you don't do what he says? That's true for all of us, isn't it? We call him Lord. We cry out, Lord, Lord, help me, Lord, Lord. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we don't do what he says. And so I think he's confronting their mediocrity of their faith. Mediocre. Lukewarm. Not on fire for God. Lost their passion, their zeal. Why should we be afraid of men which are made, just men? God created them. Who should be more feared, God or man? You answer the question yourself. Who should be more feared? Matthew 10 tells us, we are not to fear him which can kill the body, but fear him which can place your soul in hell for eternity. That's the one. And the only one that can do that is God. So he's the one to be feared. Because he's the one that has the final say-so in our lives. So let your, Matthew 5 doesn't tell us, let your light shine. Now why do we let our light shine? If we cut off its lights, it'll be dark in here. Nobody will be able to see. You carry a flashlight because you want to be able to see. It illuminates. And so we're supposed to be light. Because light, what does it do? It has a sense of revealing, opening up people's eyes. Or salt. He says, you're also the salt of this world. Salt has a purifying effect. Has this world lost its purifying effect? It seems like it has. Who cares about purity anymore? And so we need to make a stand. Because I believe that the Christian faith is the only true salt and light that there is. We're not supposed to hide the gospel. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Second Corinthians 3, verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So you're like a living epistle. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So in other words, what he's saying there, is you're the only scripture some people will ever read by the way you live. Nobody will never pick up their Bible and read it. But they can see you, your life, living epistles. So it's not something that's in ink, but it's something that's written on the tables of your heart because you won't lie or you make a stand about something that's moral. That's light. It's salt. Has a purifying effect. And so, then old chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, who is it hid to? It's hid to the lost. So if we are not going to really let our light shine, if we're not going to be salt, we're only fooling ourselves. That's all. We're not fooling anybody else. We're being cowards. We're afraid to pray over a meal. We're afraid to, you know, stand up and be counted as a Christian. That's exactly what it means. And it says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, because lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the devil don't want people to see the truth in you. So he's the one that wants you to put a bushel over your light. He's the one that wants you to put your head in the sand and not live like you're supposed to. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves for your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we have, he says, this treasure in our earthly vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. What's that treasure? We have Christ in us. For we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not despaired, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be revealed in our body. For we which are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made revealed or manifest in our mortal flesh, so people can see life. So we are dying to ourselves, letting Christ come forth out of us in the glory of Christ. I mean, just like when Stephen was persecuted, and he said there, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Who was there? Saul, Paul. That had an effect upon that man who was evil, taking Christians to their death. But there was light shining right there in that darkness. Just a little glimmer of light. Just something that happened there. That brought the attention to Paul. And God used that to change the man's life. So don't hide the gospel. We are too wishy-washy about what we believe. We compromise a lot. Little ways, we don't want to make a stand. We don't want to shake the boat. You ever had to make a job, make a stand on your job about cursing? Well, jokes. I did one time back when I was in the corporate headquarters. And some people didn't like it. I made a stand about the Christmas party. I wouldn't go. Well, you're a funny character. Well, laugh at me if you want to. It's so funny. Don't make no difference to me. You make a stand about Halloween. You make a stand about all of these things. Halloween, the church should not even be anywhere within 10 yards of it, 10,000 yards of it. It's nothing but the devil's day. That's all it is. Today you see schools where kids have to stand up for what they believe, and they're hated because of it. Some of them are even put out of college or lose certain credit because of some stand they made. You read about it a lot today because he made a stand. More power to them. What about evolution? We don't make stuff in many stands about that, do we? We just let it go on and on and people talk about it. You go to school anywhere, or you just do homeschool, or do you make a stand? You can write a paper. My daughter did that when she was in school, and she got an A. I think it made the teacher realize back then she wasn't about to say anything about it then, but today they might not have said that. Might be a different scenario. I don't know. I have no idea of knowing that, but I just go by what's going on. They don't want you to talk like that, or, you know, safe sex. Suppose you go right to that school as a parent and say, I don't want you to dare open your mouth in front of my child about sex. It's none of your business. So, well, can you do that? Well, I think you could probably do it in a gracious way or write a letter or something. Or, you know, write to school board. Stand up. That's not being political. That's being moral. That's all it is. It's just being moral. Say, so I'm going to pull my child out of this school and homeschool them because I don't want them filled with that lies and that junk. If you do that, then maybe you'll be laughed at because I don't know. But you look at what's going on today and you read Deuteronomy chapter 18 about all of this. Let's go there. Deuteronomy chapter 18. It talks about the occult. And you've noticed, you know, at least I have, I think all of us try to sometimes look for some decent entertainment. True or false? Have you noticed how much occult is out there? What about all this zombie stuff? What about all that dumb stuff? Harry Potter, and you go down the list of the crazy, it's getting more and more darker and cult. Death warmed over. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Now, what does that mean to us as Christians? We come into the promised land that God's given us, then don't follow the abominations that this land or this nation is caught up into. There shall not be found among thee anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, enchanter, or a witch. Now, you see that witch and witchcraft today is something that's very popular in the United States. I mean, they even teach classes in colleges about this stuff now. So, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, because of these abominations the Lord thy God will drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, listen unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God has not suffered thee to do so. So God says, don't do that. Newspapers every day, they got the horoscope in them. And some people read their horoscope like they read the scripture in the Bible. It's their daily commentary. So, it said about the Kennedys that they read that stuff all the time. Well, we see the effect that happened on a lot of their lives. So, you read what God says about the involvement in the cult, and what do you think about that? I think I'm going to keep away from all of that stuff that has death warmed over. It's trying to get us to look at things that are just weird and, you know, ghost stories and spirits inhabiting houses. Why y'all people watch this stuff? Why do some of you young people seem to be so engrossed about this stuff? You know what you're opening your mind up to? You're opening your mind up to the devil. And the devil will get in there, and you start playing around with that stuff. You think, well, I'm just doing it for fun. Yeah, that's what the devil wants you to think. You're just doing it for fun. That's a camouflage. That's deceitful, and the devil's going to get in there. We're told in 1 Peter 3:15 to give an answer of the hope that's within us with respect, with meekness and respect. So the least we can do is stand up for what God shows us is true, and if you see somebody involved in that stuff, say something to them about it. Tell them it's wrong. And so, thirdly, why do we make a stand? Because it's the way our faith is tested. How will we ever know we're loyal? You'll never know how loyal you are until your faith is tested. It tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 to make your calling and election sure, and it's high time you start doing that. Because if you want to be sure you're a part of the elect and have assurance in your heart, then you have to make a stand, because when you stand on the word, you're showing whose side you stand on, the side of righteousness, the side of what's pure. But faith is tested when we make that stand, because you know what's going to happen? You're going to be persecuted. You'll be talked about, and gossip and all that other stuff will take place. So if you allow the threats or the loss of friendships to change your mind, people say, well, I've lost a lot of friends. You didn't lose no friends, because if they were your friends, you wouldn't have lost them, if they really were your friends. So apparently they weren't your friends, were they? And so suppose you tell your family what you believe. This is a rare situation, something like this happens, but then they begin to threaten you. They begin to say something to you. Keep away from that place. I don't want you speaking in tongues. I don't want you going there. I don't believe in divine healing. That's crazy. Those people are crazy. They're Pentecostals. They're snake handlers. There ain't no snakes in here. Been some here, but there ain't none right now. They chased them all away. So if you allow those things to affect you, what's going to happen is they will begin to affect your beliefs. I mean, Luke 14:26, we ought to know very well, if any man will come after me and hate not his mother, his father, his brother, his sister, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You can't allow your closest of friendships, and that's family. You can't allow the closest companions you have in any way have a negative effect upon your life and to intimidate you. And so what do you see happening in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37? Here's what the New Testament tells us. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Sometimes you've had to make some real stands that hurt you inside to make them. You ever had to make one of those kind of stands? I hurt you inside stand? But I'm going to make it. And when you do, you know you're proving one thing, who you're loyal to. That you're not going to allow your closest of relationships to have an effect upon you or to rule or dominate your decisions, because that's what the devil wants to use them for. Look in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28. I'm telling you, folks, a stand is not a bad thing. When you compromise, that's when you give in to the enemy and the devil starts pulling you away, making you go down an easier road, a happier road. You know, where maybe it makes you happier, but it's not something that's pleasing to God. I don't want to judge something about how happy I am. I want to judge something about how does it please God. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 28 or verse 27, let your conversation, that is your whole lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. So stand fast, be in unity, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. It's a unity. And in nothing be terrified by your adversaries. Do we have adversaries? Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but of you, of salvation, that of God. So it's evidence of our salvation. We're passing a test. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, listen to this, not only to believe, but to suffer. So it's not just believism, but also to suffer for his sake. How do we suffer for his sake? Because we make a stand about something, about what God tells us to make a stand about. We have a conviction. True heart, personal conviction. You look in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, in verse 15. After the healing of this lame man, and Peter got a little zeal going here. He was on fire. And he starts preaching to them, verse 13 of chapter 3, he says, "And Peter saw it and answered unto the people, 'You men of Israel, why marvel you at this, or why look you so earnest on us, as though by our own power and holiness that we have made this man whole or walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go.'" Boy. "But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof you are, we are witnesses." We were talking about that this morning. Then over chapter 4, it goes on, and in verse 12, "Neither is there salvation under in any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby men may be saved." How about that? "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, and beholding a man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." So they were angry about this healing. "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For there indeed a notable miracle has been done.'" Then down in verse 18, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen unto you more than unto God, judge you.'" So you telling us to listen to you is more important to listen to God? You judge that. "But for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." That should be our testimony, shouldn't it? In other words, you're not going to shut us up. We're not going to be quiet. You can't do it. "So when they had further threatened them," so here comes the threats, "they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all the men glorified God for which was done." Of course, what did they do? They went to the Lord, they prayed, and then in the name of Jesus, in verse 31 of chapter 4, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." So it continued. They made a stand. And you see this over and over again. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 28, Peter again, he makes this stand, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and other apostles answered and said, "We are to obey God rather than man." That's what we ought to do. It's our duty to obey God. Does that mean there can be what you call civil disobedience? Yes, absolutely. Because if they tell us we can't meet, I'm going to meet. They tell us we can't pray, I'm going to pray. That situation in the school, I think it was in Texas, they wanted to put all these little chips in people so they could watch where they were going and coming. And one girl in that school made a stand. She would not do it. She thought it was the mark of the Antichrist. And she fought it. Of course, they got the Christian counselors who came on their side, fought it, and won. So they had to drop the whole thing. Because one person made a stand. Look at the effect that they had. One person made a stand. There was nothing wrong with that. Say that was political. No, it wasn't. It was moral. A religious conviction. So make the distinction between the two. And make a stand. I mean, when you do that, you might get a little, you know, recognition, but that's not what we're looking for. What we're looking for here is just we are to obey God rather than man. That's what Peter did, and that's what God wants us to do. Fourthly, why should we make a stand? Because it's the last days, and we're going to have to make a stand like never before, because if we don't, we will be deceived. They're going to try to do everything they can to get into our life, and they are. It says in 2 Thessalonians, and you see more and more every day of the 2 Thessalonians in the news. It's subtle, but it's operating. The spirit of Antichrist is here. 2 Thessalonians verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming, even him who's coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Because this world has pleasure in unrighteousness and being lawless. So Satan is working to overthrow the world. The Antichrist spirit is in his mode. He's working. So the world market today is flooded with the occult toys. It's an age of consumer monitoring. We know that, don't we? You know those little cards we got that they call them? Value customer cards. You go into a grocery store, you get that, you get your discount because of that. But every time you run that thing through there, that thing goes into a computer base and they know everything they need to know what you buy. And that's all collected in a database. They know what you're buying, where you bartered it, how much you paid for it. They got all your information. Anywhere you go and do those kind of things. That's why they started using these cards. And it's a big thing today. You look at they're talking about putting the black boxes in our cars now like they put them in airplanes. So they can monitor the cars and tell how fast you were going, it tells something about you. Your driving habits, which aren't so good for some of us. And so it's just an age of the tracking, and it's in our cars, our computers, and on these computers, they can track you. You better have a good virus system, antivirus system, because they can track you and know exactly where you're going. If you go to a certain site and look at something like tires, and then you go look at some news page, on that news page, it's going to be an ad that pops up, tires. Why did that happen? Because you already looked there. It tracked you. Now it's Google does this stuff in order to sell that stuff, enhance the sales for people. That's happening all the time. And so you wonder why all this crazy stuff's popping up, because you went and got curious about buying something, and there it is. Before you know it, it's on the next page, and you go to look at some news. And so all your money has the strips in them now. You look at the money and put up to a light, you see a little strip right down it. You know why that's there? Because they can fly over your house and over your car, and they can tell how much money you got in the car. It was something to do with, trying to stop the drug trafficking with all the money. That was what they said. But it was more to it than that. They just want to know more about. Now we have all the revelation of NSA, National Security Association, and this big conglomerate building out there way out west. Huge. Gathering information about your emails, your phone calls. You don't think they're not listening in on you? It's already been proven they've been listening in on people. And they got all that in their database. So the cell phones have a GPS system in them now. And they can track you. So if you're ever on the run, you take your phone, take the battery out, and throw it away. That's what you better do. They can follow wherever you go. The day you have the Chevrolet and GMC has the OnStar system, you can just hit that button, woman comes on, can I help you? And they know right where you are. You've seen the ads. Help is on the way. Oh, thank you so much. And they get really emotional. But it's the truth. And so we've got the RFID chips, radio frequency chips, that are in a lot of merchandise you buy, whether it's in Walmart or whether it's in Target, wherever. Those things are in there, and they are saying something about where you're going and what you're buying. It's a tracking system. Folks, it's bigger than we are. You know that you can get a GPS system, and you can put it on somebody's car. I can put it on any one of you. I can stick it up under your car, and I can go on my computer and watch everywhere you go. People can do that. Last day. All these loyalty discount cards, every time we swipe it, the grocery store, they know how much you spend and what the consumers can do with it. Lord only knows. Why do you get all these things in the mail? These little, maybe coupons or certificates or whatever, or teasers. Why do you get all that stuff? I get more junk mail, and I got grass out there in my yard. And I got a lot of grass. There's a lot of junk mail. So you got the Vera chip, a little thing like a seed they can just stick in your body, and it just tells you all your information's on it. All this stuff has become a place today where they're able to put a mark in your forehead or on your hand. and to be able to fulfill what it says in Revelation chapter 13. So it's coming down to the fact that we have to endure at all costs. What happens if you don't make a stand? You compromise your convictions. So let's finish this up with looking at Daniel chapter 3, briefly. If I can do that, go over to the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 3, we know the story of these three Hebrew children, how they were brought out of captivity, and names changed, brainwashed, and schooled into the way of the Babylonians. And here we are, here we see the principle of making a stand. So in verse 16, these three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, answered and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God in whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand." Okay? Very positive confession. But notice they also said this. Now, somebody today would possibly say, "Don't say that, just negative." Some people would say that. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship any golden image which thou hast set up." So they made a stand, didn't they? Very, very clear, concise stand. So the first thing we see, they had convictions of their own. They were sincere and personal and honest. That's what you see there. And that's the result of their relationship with the Lord. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 14, "Let every man be persuaded in his own mind." So you need to get something settled in your life. Be persuaded in your own mind. Don't be, "What do you believe about this?" No. Don't go down that route. Somebody comes and says, "What do you believe about this?" Say, "I believe what the Bible says." Why don't you go find out what the Bible says? You know, you can catch where they're taking you with that. Because usually when people say, "What do you believe about this?" they're just not sure what they believe. So why don't you just take the Bible, take a concordance and go through and see what it says and come back and we'll talk about it. That'd be fair enough. But then they said, secondly, "We're not careful." What does it mean? We're not afraid to make a stand. We're courageous. They had the courage to stand and to speak out against that thing. Their testimony was going to be heard because God does watch over our word to perform it. And so they made that stand. In verse 17, look at the confidence that they had. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us out of thy hand." And he did, didn't he? He certainly did. And you see their commitment in verse 18. So we see there their convictions, they were not careful, their confidence, and their commitment. Their commitment was the truth, even if I have to die. They loved not their lives unto the death. Exactly what Revelation tells us. And the results of their stand is overwhelming when you look at it in verse 24 through 27, because God didn't forsake them, because when Nebuchadnezzar looked in the fiery furnace, he saw somebody else. So then we throw three in there, and I see a fourth like the Son of Man. So the Lord was in there with them. They didn't have anything. I mean, they didn't get bothered at all in there. They were in the fire, but they weren't alone. No harm came to them, because God promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And we also see in verse 28 through 30, we see the testimony. It gave light to a heathen king. This is why there's no light today. This is why people aren't changed. It's because people don't have this kind of commitment. They don't make this kind of stand. So verse 28, "Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Blessed is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.'" What if our president said that? "Blessed is the God of the Christians in Ashland, Virginia." Who are they? Whatever. And "have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of these three Hebrew children shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill." So the judgment turned. It turned away from these three Jewish boys back to the rest of the heathens, because there is there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. That's the change that took place. Because their light went out, they stood their ground, and something good came out of it. So this is not just a stand against something. Let me get this straight. We're not just making a stand against something. I'm not making a stand against Christmas. I'm not making a stand against the against marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I'm making a stand for Christ for the permanence of marriage. I'm making a stand for Christ that there was a virgin birth where a king came into this world to die for our sins. That's what I'm making a stand for. It's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. And so it's always that. Just because we're standing against the deception, the lies, the immorality, the idolatry, it doesn't mean we are always against something. We're for Christ. We stand for what He says in His Word, for the truth. But there's one last stand. There's one last stand. This ain't Custer's last stand. This is the Bible's last stand that we got. And it's a song we sing, or have sung, Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. How many promises do we have? You know that song? Through eternal ages, let His praises ring, glory in the highest. I will shout and sing, standing on the promises. Standing on the promises. I can't sing that. Randy will sing them, or Clifton. I'm standing on the promises of God. Then it says, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Then it says, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcome daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. That's our last stand we got, is the promises of God. Because every promise gives us something that we can rely upon, that God said He would do this. We got a promise that we can rely upon. He is our Savior. We got a promise we can rely upon that no matter what storms or temptations or trials we go through, that He will be there for us and give us a way of escape, that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We have a promise for everything that we need in this life. And that's our last stand that we get to make, because that might be something we find in our last days, that the only thing we have left is, I have a promise that's bigger than your threats. I have a promise that's bigger than all of your intimidation. I have a promise that's bigger than anything that you can reward me with in this life. I have a promise of eternity and a crown of life and live forever and forever. So there's nothing better than that. So let us make a stand and don't compromise. Put it in your mind, I refuse to compromise. Can you do that? I refuse to compromise. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for the Holy Spirit and for the truth. We ask that You would continue to guide us in the truth. And give us the grace and the anointing we need, Lord God, that we can stand on Your promises and stand against all of the wiles of the devil and the wisdom of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That we can identify it and discern it and overcome it and not fail of the grace of God in Jesus' name.